1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 to 18. Living for the gospel. Jason came back after a hard day of work. He opened his fridge, looking forward to eating his durian pie. But it was gone. Who ate up my pie? He screamed at his sister in the living room. He felt he was entitled to shouting down at his sister for her crime. But who knows and who says that was his pie? How do you like living with someone who thinks he's always right? That he deserves his rights and is ready to punish anyone who disrupts his entitlement with his anger, abusive words, cold shoulder, or some emotionally or physically oppressive behavior? Look, why would a 55-year-old man slap a female petrol attendant for advising him to put on a mask? This just came out in the Yahoo News. This can happen to us when we over-elevate our right and freedom. It can happen in the privacy of our home as well. The trouble is this. People who are entitled cannot see their faults. They blame others. They are low on empathy. They are exacting and hard to live with. They cannot see or receive the good things or the people God has placed around them. Just like the advice of putting on a mask. They cannot even live up to the demands they exact of others. The kingdom they are building will have an atmosphere they hate because it will ultimately be devoid of any grace. But isn't this our sinful tendency? What then is the cure to our spirit of entitlement? Perhaps this COVID situation is meant to knock down this idol, to keep it lying low, at least for a time. The infection rate is going up rapidly. We wonder, can our facilities cope? Our government has stepped in to put in new laws to curtail our freedom and rights. Such times reminds us that life cannot be solely about our rights and freedom. When God made this world, the highest virtue is not the upholding of our rights and freedom, but our ability to curtail them for the larger good, for the good of others. This truth is revealed and is at the very heart of the gospel when God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. This is also the same truth that the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to see. The Corinthians were very much attracted to some flamboyant teachers who make a display of their charisma and exerted great influence on the Corinthians, because the Corinthians love to boast that they belong to such a superior in-group, which they cannot do with Paul. Because Paul was not impressive, neither was he showy, and Paul would not take their money. The top-notch philosopher and public speaker of their time had a price. They charged for their talks, or they're supported by rich patrons. Speaker of lower class beg or work to support themselves. Paul chose the latter. Paul worked as a tent maker, and this also deprived the richer Corinthians of being a patron to him and thus having control over him or his teachings. And this became and remained as a sore point for them all the way into the second letter of Corinthians. You can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The false apostles then, posturing themselves as super apostles, judged Paul as inferior, therefore discrediting the gospel he preached. So Paul had to defend his apostleship, and this was a sad day for Paul, after all that he had done for the Corinthians, risking his life, bring the word of God to them. The Corinthians could not see that God had given them such a great apostle. Paul had to ask them in 2 Corinthians 12:15, if I love you more, am I loved the less? They keep breaking Paul's heart. We would have given up these ungrateful Corinthians long ago, but not Paul. These Corinthians felt they have a right to everything, from the food they eat in chapter 8 and 10, to litigations against their fellow believers in chapter 6, to leaders they choose who feed their grandiosity and entitlement. Paul had to show them the alternative, which is to live for the gospel instead. The truth is, we either live for the gospel or ourselves. If we live for ourselves, we'll be like the Corinthians, narcissistic and entitled, unable to receive the good things that God has for us. Narcissism and self-entitlement are disastrous to any relationship. They will ultimately destroy even the community. Our government has to bring in tough laws to curtail them. But laws are just a band-aid. The deeper issues is on the inside of us. It's our sinful inclination to be self-serving that we need to curtail. And Paul shows us how. In this passage, he brings us the two truths. One, the high calling of the gospel work. Two, the heart's concern of the gospel worker, that by then we may become a good servant of the gospel. How can we then live as servants of the gospel? The first truth for this morning is, give ourselves to the high calling of the gospel work. Gospel work is a high calling. Hence, gospel workers are worthy of their wages, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. But it's not as the super apostles, the self-appointed apostles, presented themselves according to the measures of this world. The worthiness of the gospel is not measured by the standards of this world. These false teachers wanted to be leaders in God's church, but yet they rejected Paul and his teachings. Their interests were not the gospel, but themselves. Church ministry then has become a magnet for these narcissistic and self-entitled personalities. It became a means and a must for them, so that their need for admiration and control can be fed. Sadly, this continues to be true today. Have you not heard of abuses and cover-ups by leaders of prominent leaders of big churches? On the contrary, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 18 and verse 22 tell us that the mark of a true prophet is one who has stood in the council of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is one such true apostle and prophet. He met the risen Savior on the road to Damascus and was commissioned by the Lord to bring the gospel to the nations. To see a picture of Paul's self-understanding of his commissioning and his apostleship, we can look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Paul's apostleship is not about himself. Paul was set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God has declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection. Paul's commissioning was to bring about the obedience of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, he cited the Corinthians as the fruits and the proof of his apostleship. Yet even so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says of himself that he's the least of the apostles, though he worked the hardest, yet not him, but the grace of God that was at work in him. When the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18, persecution was mounting. And the Lord appeared to him by vision in the night and told him, "Do not be afraid. Continue teaching and preaching. For there are many in this city that are my people. Therefore, I suggest to you that the Apostle Paul would not give up on the Corinthians despite their carnal behavior, because he knew that many of them belonged to the Lord. Instead, he went about correcting their views." And right here, their views concerning the worthiness of the gospel work that he was doing among them. He gave them 5 arguments right here to show them the worthiness of the work that he's doing to deserve and to have a right of their support, to have a right to their support. He does so using logic, culture, Old Testament scripture, the Jewish temple practices, and finally, the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 25, that if God cares for the oxen working a field, how much more will he care for his workers of the gospel? It is as Christ has commanded that his preachers of the gospel be supported by the church. Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The laborers are worthy of their wages. The laborer is worthy of his wages. The laborer is worthy because the gospel is worthy. The gospel is a high calling, a commissioning by Christ to bring about the obedience of faith among his people. Paul, therefore, has the right for the Corinthians to support him financially, even though he never exercised that right. But the Corinthians should not mix things up. No, while Paul did not benefit from the Corinthians financially, nevertheless, he required the Corinthians to make a collection every Sunday. He gave these instructions to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. He wanted the Corinthians to give towards the gospel work. He wanted them to give and be part of the work beyond the church, beyond the regions of the church. Now the question is, how are we giving to the gospel work? Well, this passage indeed has a word for the church to support the full-time workers of the gospel. But I think it's more than that. The Apostle Paul has set his life apart, his whole life apart for the gospel. So our giving certainly must extend to beyond the giving of just material goods or material resources, to the giving of ourselves. For when we became a Christian, when we committed our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have handed over the rights of our life to him now. We now belong to him. For Paul, that means for him to work doubly hard and to live with less. What does that mean for us? I am thankful for the contribution made by many of our members and leaders to the ministry of the church. When I was a mission and evangelism pastor, I was really encouraged by the leaders and members who gave off 110% of their time, their resources, their energy to bring the gospel beyond the four walls of our church. But of course, giving to the work of the gospel is also about building our church. we are encouraged during this COVID-19 situation, this period. Our membership class just this week has gone up from just 18 people to 20 people. Our church member have been working, encouraging and spurring each other on for the Lord. You know, some of this encouragement we receive as staff come in the form of a hand sanitizer put in front of our desk, or a baked cake put in the fridge for us. You know, this goes beyond just the material support to tell us that you are with us in this gospel work. Now I'm sharing these various ways whereby we can give to the gospel work to show us how we can contribute, how we can support not just a gospel worker, but be a gospel worker ourselves. Remember Dorcas in Acts 9? How the Lord used her to impact the entire city, the city of Joppa, through her gift of sowing. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared in advance that we should walk in them." Well, looking to the gospel as our high calling is certainly an antidote to our inclination to serve ourselves. We can give ourselves to the gospel work, to build God's people, to support the gospel co-workers, and to be a co-worker or to be a worker of the gospel ourselves, using our God-given resources to build the church, to bring about the obedience of faith that the Lord Jesus has commissioned us to. This brings us to the second point that we have this morning from this text, which is the key thrust of this passage that we are looking at this morning. We are looking at verse 15 to verse 18. How can we be a servant of the gospel? Well, the second truth is this: give ourselves to the heart's concern of the gospel worker. Give ourselves to the heart's concern of the gospel worker. Here we are looking at Paul's reason for not using his rights of financial support, and here we will see the heart of the apostle. Now, this section is sandwiched between chapter 8 and chapter 10, where Paul was dealing and correcting the mentality of the Corinthians towards food offered to idols. The Corinthians were making their decision based on their rights, but Paul wanted them to make their decisions based on their concerns for the weaker brothers around them. You know, he showed them this by his life, what it means to live for the gospel by giving up his rights for the gospel's sake. For Paul, it means holding down two jobs, being a full-time minister of the gospel and being a part-time tent maker. And to do that, it means letting go of the right to have a wife and family. This was a tremendous sacrifice. However, for Paul, he never looked at it as a sacrifice. In fact, verse 16, he said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." When I first formed the outline for this second section of the text some time ago, I titled it, "Sacrifice for the Gospel Work." But I reckon that the word sacrifice is not the best word, especially if you apply it to ourselves. You know, to think that I've sacrificed for the gospel, I'll be prone to think that you should recognize my hard work my sacrifice, or at least acknowledge my contribution. Can you see where that is leading to? This is the dangerous way of feeding our narcissistic self-ego, our sense of self-entitlement. And it's not defeating for the servant of the gospel. Well, may God have mercy on us. May it be that even if I've laid down my life for the gospel, that I know I have not sacrificed anything for God. This is the way the Lord Jesus Christ has instructed us in Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to verse 10. Verse 10 itself tells us, the Lord says that when you have done everything that was commanded, say this, that we are unworthy servants. We have only done that which was our duty. This was the exact sentiment of the Apostle Paul when he said that if I'm given stewardship, I have an obligation. There's nothing I can boast. Rather, for Paul, the reward for him was to be able to preach the gospel of free grace, free of charge, so that he may embody the gospel with his very life, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most entitled person in the universe. Yet scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that our Lord Jesus Christ did not regard equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself, being found in the appearance of a man. He came as a bondservant and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, for example, in Matthew chapter 14, when he was grieving for the death of John the Baptist, he continued to minister with compassion to the crowd that came to him. How many of us would do that while we are grieving? In John chapter 6, when the crowd wanted to crown him king, he withdrew from them and retreated into the presence of his Father. So when Paul let go of his rights, brothers and sisters, he was just showing the Corinthians what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was showing them the very heart of the gospel. He was showing them the Lord Jesus Christ, our humble Savior, his love and his sacrifice for us. When Paul let go of his rights, he was showing the Corinthians what it means to live with the obedience of faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, an author was recounting the testimony of two of his friends. Lise was working among the chronically mentally ill mothers in welfare, women who had a very difficult past and had an even more difficult future. He asked Lise what kept her going. She said, she prayed a lot. She prayed for patience and love. Likewise for Eric, who works among the youths who are down and out, he would have given up long ago. But what kept him going was to spend a lot of time praying for them. And through that, he realized that ministry flows out of his life. Yes, serving was hard, but it was being found in the presence of God that sustained them in their ministry. In the gospel work, we will need more than just good desires and determination. We will need to stand in the counsel of God, to see His heart, to hear His voice, that we may truly represent His heart's concern and be a true servant of His. May I encourage you, brothers and sisters, when the spirit of entitlement, self-pity, anger, disappointment creeps in on us, to cripple us, our relationships, our ministry, return to the high calling of the gospel. Look into the heart of the Savior. Stand in His counsel. Receive His love. Learn His humility, so that we will be able to return to the gospel work, to give ourselves, our time, our energy, without reserve, without burning ourselves to the ground, and without feeding our narcissistic self-entitlement. And then we will find that we can rest in the Lord, take on His posture, and be a true servant of His. Then we will be able to be like the Apostle Paul, who look forward to the reward in the risen Savior. That is to be a true ambassador of the gospel in this life, and in the age to come, to receive the resurrected life. It is as the Apostle Paul urged us in the closing of this book in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, verse 58. He says this to us: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." May God help us. Let's bow and pray. Father, we give thanks to You for Your word to us. We ask, O God, may Your Holy Spirit take the gospel of our Lord and Savior and minister it deeply into our hearts, to show us the humility, the sacrifice, the love, the compassion of our Savior for those whom He called, He's been called to serve, especially for us. Father, help us so that we may look to You, so that, Lord, we may become a true servant of the gospel by walking after the likeness of our Lord and Savior. Father, help us as we commend our life to You, that we may become effective servant of Yours for Your glory. For we ask and pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.